Joshua chapter 1 this morning. Joshua chapter 1 this morning. We'll begin this morning in this chapter and finish this afternoon. I can almost promise you that. It's 20 minutes till 12. If I was to preach in 20 minutes, somebody'd have a heart attack. They'd be hollering, clear, Brother Steve, amen, amen. Brother Steve said he'd be hollering, clear, amen. All right, let's stand in reverence to the Word of God. You've been sitting for a while. Let's stand in reverence to the Word of God. I want to read a short passage of Scripture and preach from this chapter this morning. A lot on my heart, but I just want to be as brief as I possibly can and talk to us about facing the future. There's some things we need to remember as we face the future. The Word of God said here in verse number 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. You can be seated. Please pray for me and pray with me. Our Father in heaven, I want to thank you for the privilege, Lord, to stand here today with an open Bible in front of me. And Lord, as much as that for your people, I pray, God, that not only this morning would our Bibles be opened, but that our hearts would be opened. And Lord, that our ears would be able to discern and hear what the Spirit of God would say to us today. Thank you, Lord. Lord, when I was young, you spared my life. You spared my marriage. So I'm so grateful to have something to do in your kingdom till you come. I pray, Father, this morning that you would bless our young people especially. Bless their families. Help us as a church not to let up, but to continue to pray for them, because truly, Lord, they're going to need it. And we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. All of God's people said, amen. I want to get into the message this morning and give you five things that's in my heart. We're so thankful for each visitor that's here today. So thankful that God has given traveling mercies and allowed you to be here. Many of our people are away. Some of them are sick, and some of them are not feeling well, and yet they're here. And we're so grateful for that. Facing the future, what do we need to remember? What is God going to speak to our heart about in this chapter as we face the future? I'll give you five things quickly. Number one, I believe God wants us to remember that it's an honor to serve the Lord. Look what the Bible said in verse number one. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. I'm not sure if there's a greater title that you could have than to know that you've served the Lord. And in verse number 2, he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. In verse number 7, be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant. In verse number 13, the word of God said, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. And in verse number 15, the word of God said, until the Lord have given you, brethren, rest, and given you, he hath given you, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them, then shall you return into the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan. I don't believe there's any accidents in the Word of God. Five times in this one chapter, Moses is called the servant of the Lord. Five in the Scripture, in numerology, represents the grace of God. If you're here this morning and you're a servant of the Most High God, I want you to know it's by the grace of God. And our young people, I want you to know if you live a life of service for the Lord, it will be by the grace of God. But it's an honor to serve the Lord. It's an honor to serve the Lord. I'm telling you, if you listen to a lot of pastors this morning, they just murmur and complain, and they're always on the negative side of things. But beloved, listen, we're living in a dark day, but it's an honor to serve the Lord, even in a dark day. It's an honor to be counted for Christ. Second thing I want to give you, some things to remember as we face our future. Not only is it an honor to serve the Lord, but we should strive to leave a mark in someone else's life. I'll promise you this. Everybody in this building that is living a life for Christ had somebody in their life that left a mark in their life. The Bible said in verse number 14, your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain. You say, Pastor, what's God trying to tell Joshua? He's trying to tell Joshua, listen, Joshua, Moses has left a mark in your life. Now look around at these youngins, and you can leave a mark in their life. And I want to tell you, I'm excited as pastor, as I was preparing to preach. We already in our church have many, I'm talking about late teens, early 20s, working with the children and leaving a mark for the glory of God. I say hallelujah. Mamas and papas can leave a mark. Moms and dads can leave a mark. Young people can leave a mark. You can go off to that school and leave a mark in that school for the glory of God. You may not change the whole school. I don't even believe that ought to be your goal. Your goal ought to be to go in there and live for God and give Him glory. And I believe there'll be somebody's life marked as a result of living for God. The third thing I want to give you, not only is it an honor to serve the Lord, and we should strive to leave a mark on those who will follow us, those who are coming behind. I want everybody to pay really, really close attention right here. We all need to get this. The Word of God is teaching here all that we have, all that we ever will have, is a gift from God. Listen to me, beloved, listen. I know sometimes parents, they have to exercise discipline. They have to exercise guidance. But I'm telling you, a young person that's worth their salt will see their mom and dad as a gift from God. They'll see their Sunday school teacher as a gift from God. They'll see every day of life as a gift from God. Their Bible is a gift from God. Their salvation as a gift from God. You say, Pastor, where did you get that in the chapter in verse number 2? Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, and thou and all this people unto the land which I do give to them. Over and over and over in verse number 3, the word of God said, every place the sole of your foot shall tread on, that have I given
unto you. There's no room for Joshua to swell up with pride. Joshua's not going in there in victory, beloved, just because Joshua's somebody. Joshua's going to have some victory in his life and be able to accomplish some things in his life because he realizes every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Verse number 6 again. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people thou shalt divide an inheritance of the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. In verse number 11. Pass through the host. Command the people, saying, prepare victuals. For within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. In verse number 15. The Bible said, until the Lord hear, until the Lord hath given your brethren rest as he hath given you. You know who the happy Christians are? They're the ones that realize they deserve nothing. Actually, we do deserve something. We deserve hell. They're the ones that realize all we ever deserve to do was to be miserable in this life and die without God and go to hell, and that everything else, Brother Preston, is a gift from God. And they're happy. They're happy. There's a cost for not being humble. The Bible said of Moses, there was not a meeker man in all the earth. A lot of people confuse meekness with weakness. Moses was not a weak man. He was a humble man. The Bible said if we'll humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, God will exalt us in due season. But there's something that I want to bring to your attention right here. If we get into a season in our life where we're no longer humble, there's a danger where we, the old timers used to say, get too big for our britches. I've been that way physically many times. Physically won't hurt you near as bad as spiritually getting too big for your britches. Say, Pastor, what do you mean? There was a day in the life of Moses, Brother Steve, when God told Moses to speak to the rock the second time. And Moses said this. He said, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of the rock? And he smote the rock. The rock was a type of Christ. Christ was to never be smitten twice. He died once for all, the Word of God said. And you know what happened? This meek man, then in a moment of rage, and by the way, beloved, how many fathers are in the house? Raise your hand if you're a father. I tell you what, stand up if you're a father. Have you ever been aggravated with your children? Look at me. Have you ever been aggravated with your wife? How about this? You ever been aggravated with your pastor? Be honest. Well, Brother Steve, he can't say they can't remember a time. Amen. I'll fix that this week. Listen to me right now. In that moment, you can be seated, men, thank you. In that moment, you know what it cost Moses? God said, now Moses, you're not going to get to go. I'm going to take you up on a mountain. This is that man that met face to face with God. I'm going to take you up on that mountain, and I'm going to let you see the promised land, but you're not going to get to go. Think about that. I believe, listen, that we're so good at labeling so many different sins, especially the Baptists, you know, that stealing and thieving and the drunkenness and the drugs and all the rest of the sex culture that's going on. But I'm telling you, pride will kill us. And it'll kill our young people. They can't afford to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. They need to remember, just like the Scripture's teaching here, that all that we have, all that we ever will have, is a gift from God. And by the way, beloved, it's just on loan. You brought nothing into this world and you're not taking anything out. You might be looking for a $400,000 a year salary, but I'll tell you something right now, the bills will still come. We need to learn that everything that we have is a gift from God. Everything. I want everybody to do me a favor real quickly. I want you to exhale right now. I want you to get a big deep breath, would you? Get a big one. Ready? You know what that breath is? A gift from God. My dad was pretty good at talking to people about the Lord. He was not obnoxious. He wasn't pushy, Brother Thurman. But my daddy would sense that God was speaking to a man's heart, and he'd say, the breath you have in your chest is yours. The next one belongs to God. He can give it to you, or he can take it away from you. Now, folks that believe the Bible believe that. We don't boast of tomorrow, for we don't know what another day brings forth. And so all that we have, I'll say this, all that we are is by the grace of God. Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And every born-again believer realizes, by the grace of God, you are what you are. Even if you're not saved today, it's by the grace of God you're still breathing and you have an opportunity to trust Christ as your Savior. The fourth thing in the message, in order to succeed, the word success is only mentioned one time in the Word of God. It's in Joshua chapter 1, verse number 8. I believe, listen, I want to say something right here. It's in my heart. Everybody asks me where I went to school. And I always tell them, Hurricane Baptist Church in Wise, Virginia. 5.5 years, Brother Rose was a member of that church at one time, not when I was there. Would to God he would have been a member when I was there. But I learned a lot. Jumped in with both feet. God put me in the pastorate less than 2 years after he saved me. I'm still learning. I don't know it all. It still scares me at times. But you know what? I have the best teacher that's ever walked the face of the earth. I've got a book in front of me that he wrote. And if he can't explain it to me, you tell me who can. If he can't speak to my heart, you tell me who can. Years ago, my son, he attended Cedar View Christian School, and the principal there, Brother Jim Fields, he told my son, he said, son, if I wasn't going to be a doctor or lawyer or something that required a profession, that required an education, and I think he knew what he was doing when he talked to my son, I'm going to make a statement. You better not ever look down your nose because somebody else don't go to college. It ain't for everybody. God don't want everybody to be preachers. Somebody's got to be a plumber. Would somebody say amen? God don't want everybody to work at the gas station. He wants some of them, they found that out this week, or last couple of weeks. He wants some of them to drive a truck and bring the gas. Amen. I'm going to tell you something right now. If you ever start looking down your nose at somebody and thinking you're better than they are, or you're up here and they're down there, you're headed for trouble. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I'll just give it to you scripturally. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Everybody, listen. If you're going off to college, praise God. If you're going to work, praise God. Whatever you do, do what you do to the glory of God Almighty. I told them years ago, if they'd come back on Sunday night, I'd tell them what I want my children to be. I only have one boy, Jeremy. Everybody just knew, oh, I want Jeremy to be a missionary. I want Jeremy to be a preacher. I want Jeremy to be a pastor. They just knew in their heart that that's what I was going to say. When I got up that night, this is what I said. I said, I want my son to be exactly what God wants him to be. I said, if God wants my son to be a plumber and he tries to be a preacher, he'll be a miserable man. How many want your children to be happy and to succeed? You don't want them to be miserable. But I said this, if God wants my boy to be a preacher and he tries to be a plumber, he'll be a miserable man. So few young people today, and the reason it's like this, they get it from their mom and dad. So few are seeking diligently the will of God for their life. Amen. In the Word of God, in order to succeed, there's several things we need here. In verse number 5, we need God's presence. The Bible said, I will be with thee. In verse number 6, we need God's people. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people. Some of you are going off to college. Some of you are staying home, and you'll get to stay in your home church. But I'm going to tell you something right now. If you're leaving Northeast Tennessee, listen to me carefully. I'm not being critical. I am not being critical. But I believe if I was moving one of my youngins off, I wouldn't only be touring the college. I'd be touring the community and looking for a Bible-believing church. So many people, Brother David, they'll even change jobs and move to a different part of the country, never considering, is there a Bible-believing church for me and my family? You say, Pastor, that's secondary. That's a mistake. The house of God, the Word of God, the things of God are never to be secondary in the child of God's life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. We need God's precepts. Look in verse number 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. It's my prayer, beloved, listen, that you'll never get away from your Bible. To get away from your Bible is to get away from the Lord. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. We need God's precepts. We need God's power. In verse number 7, only be thou strong and very courageous. And we need God's promise. Brother Gary, you'll like this. The latter part of verse number 5, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. That's a promise from God. We can send our young people out with a promise from God. God will be the same for you as He's been for me. Generations change, but He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. The last thing I'll give you this morning, many of you that know me know that on purpose, I've kind of given you the Reader's Digest condensed version of what's in my heart. But I found something that I believe will be a blessing to you. I want to share it with you and then we'll close. It'll take a few minutes. Don't get real antsy, okay? As you face the future, remember it's an honor to serve the Lord, that we should leave a mark, strive to leave a mark. Remember that all we have is a gift from God. Remember that in order to succeed, there's some things we need. God's presence, God's people, God's precepts, God's power, God's promise. But here's something God spoke to my heart about, and I'm not sure that sometimes even mom and dad realize how much the world is enemy territory. As you face the future, the Word of God speaks here in verse number 4. The Bible said, from the wilderness of the Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites. God is telling Joshua, where you're going is not going to be friendly territory. One of those old songs, Sister Danita, one of the lines was, it's an unfriendly world to me. Can I tell you something about the world? It's still unfriendly to the child of God. You're headed into enemy territory. There are going to be those when you get there that do not believe like you do. Your foundation is going to be tested when they get up and start teaching you that we came from a monkey. We're created in the image of God. They're not going to believe like you do. Secondly, they're not going to behave like you do. I believe that the right belief produces the right behavior. You're headed into enemy territory. They're not going to belong like you do. You say, preacher, what are you trying to say there? Beloved, listen to me. If you leave out of here and you're headed across the state somewhere to college or school, praise God, but you better believe this. If you belong to Christ, you're going to encounter a whole bunch of people that don't belong to Christ. You're headed into enemy territory. I want to give you something. It's a little bit lengthy. Will you stay with me and listen to this? I wept as I read it because I could go back in my own mind, though I didn't go to college. Even in my junior high and high school years, even on the workforce, there were things I found myself saying that used to make me cringe. But I was lost. Lost people say things that ought to make the child of God cringe. We conducted a three-phase experiment at Rockford College, and we used over 100 college graduates who were preparing for youth ministry. In the first phase, we took a young volunteer from the room and blindfolded him. We simply told him that when he returned, he could do anything he wished. He remained outside the room while we instructed each audience member to think of a simple task for the volunteer to do. When the volunteer returned, they were to shout their individual instructions at him from where they sat. Prior to this, we privately instructed another person to shout a very specific task at the blindfolded volunteer as though it were a matter of life and death. This person was to attempt to persuade the blindfolded volunteer to climb the steps at the back of the auditorium and embrace an instructor who was standing at the door. He had to shout this vital message from where he sat in the audience. The volunteer was oblivious to all the instructions and previous arrangements. The volunteer represented our young people. The audience represented the world of voices screaming for their attention. And the person with the vital message represented those of us who bring the message of the gospel to the youth. The blindfolded student was led back into the room. The lecture room exploded in a din of shouting, each person trying to get the volunteer to follow his or her unique instructions. In the midst of the crowd, the voice of the person with the vital message was lost. No single message stood out. The blindfolded student stood paralyzed by confusion and indecision. He moved randomly and without purpose as he sought to discern a clear and unmistakable voice in the crowd. The second phase, we told the audience about the person attempting to get the volunteer to accomplish the vital task. At this point, we chose another person from the audience to add a new dimension. This person's goal was to, at all costs, keep the volunteer from doing the vital task. while the rest of the audience was to remain in their seats, these two people were allowed to stand next to the volunteer and shout their opposing messages. They could get as close as they wished. However, they were not allowed to touch the volunteer. As the blindfolded volunteer was led back into the room, the shouting began again. This time, because the two messengers were standing so close, the volunteer could hear both messages, but because the messages were opposed to each other, he vacillated. He followed one for a bit, then was convinced by the other to go the opposite direction. In order for young people to hear our message, we must get close to them. Even then, there are others with opposing messages who also are close enough to make their messages clear. Sometimes they're peers. Sometimes they're relatives. The main lesson, only the close voices could be heard. Even though the volunteer took no decisive action, at least he heard the message. The third phase. By the way, the final phase. The response to the third phase was startling. In this phase, everything remained the same, except the one with the vital message was allowed to touch the volunteer. He could not pull, push, or in any way force the volunteer to do his bidding, but he could touch him, and in that way encourage him to follow. The blindfolded volunteer was led into the room. When he appeared, the silence erupted into an ear-splitting roar. The two messengers stood close, shouting their opposing words. Then the one with the vital message put his arm gently around the volunteer's shoulder and leaned very close and spoke directly into his ear. Almost without hesitation, the volunteer began to yield to his instruction. Occasionally, he paused to listen as the opposition frantically tried to convince him to turn around, but then by the gentle guidance of touch, the one with the vital message led him on. A moment of frightening realism occurred spontaneously as the one with the vital message drew close to the goal. All those in the audience who up to this point had been shouting their individual instruction suddenly joined in unison to keep the volunteer from taking those final steps. Goosebumps appeared all over my body as students began to chant, "Don't go! Don't go! Don't go!" So many times I've seen the forces that pull our youth in different directions join together to dissuade them from a serious commitment to Christ. The chant grew to a pulsing crescendo, "Don't go! Don't go!" But the guiding arm of the one with the vital message never left the volunteer's shoulder. At the top of the stairs in the back of the lecture hall, the one with the vital message leaned one last time to whisper in the ear of the volunteer. There was a moment of hesitation, and the volunteer threw his arms around the instructor, and the auditorium erupted in cheers and applause. When the volunteer revealed how he felt as he went through each phase, it became apparent that if our message is to be heard, we cannot shout it from the confines of our church buildings. We must venture out and draw close to those with whom we wish to communicate. If we really seek a life-changing commitment from our young people, we also must reach out where they are in love and gently touch them and lead them to that commitment. We ask the volunteer why he followed the one with the vital message, the one who touched him. After a few moments, he said, "Because it felt like he was the only one who really cared." I want to tell you this morning, beloved, listen, every child of God in this room, there's somebody that really cares, that wants to whisper in your ear, that wants you to lead you in the right way. There's going to be 10,000 voices trying to take you in another direction. But I'm asking you, please, dear God, listen to Jesus. Brother Don, I just saw you. I love you, brother. You're praying for me. Praying for our young people. In closing, facing the future, some things to remember. It's an honor to serve the Lord. We should strive to leave a mark. All that we have, all that we ever will be, is a gift from God. In order to succeed, we need some things. We need the Lord's presence. We need His people. We need His word, His precepts. We need His power. We need His promise. The fifth thing was you're headed into enemy territory. It is an unfriendly world. You say, Pastor, how in the world do you make it in an unfriendly world? I have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I can, with Judgment Day honesty, tell you this. Brother Steve, I think you could say the same thing. If that were not so, we would not be in the ministry today. He's a healer, ain't he, Brother Steve? He's a helper. When we're so low, we have to look up to see the bottom. There's one reaching down there, Brother Wade. Just come here, son. Come here. The last thing is this. It's just a closing statement. The Bible said in verse number 1, now after the death of Moses, this is just a fact. Life one day is going to end. I understand that now better than I did when I was 17, 18, 19 years old. Even in our church, we've got so much invested on the other side. So many are waiting at home for us. Life here is going to end. I don't know where I heard this or read it, but this is what it said, if I remember correctly. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now you say, Pastor, does that mean I have to be in the ministry? No, 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 no. You can be a business person for Christ. You can be a nurse for Christ. God knows we need some nurses with compassion. Say amen. And some doctors with compassion. Amen. Whatever we do. Oh, you say, well, preacher, that's the secular. This is the spiritual. The mistake we're making is trying to separate the two. Years ago, I heard a preacher say, if you're a cotton picker, he said, then you just be the best cotton picker, picking cotton. The grace of God, that come out right. Amen. In other words, whatever God gives you to do in life, you're no better, you're no worse. Just do whatever you do for the glory of God Almighty. Let's bow for prayer this morning. If we have a song of invitation, that'd be a blessing.